Is that better? Ooh, now I sound like I'm at Yankee Stadium. Okay, very good. Jesus is speaking, and he says to his to the crowd, "Whenever you fast, don't be gloomy like the hypocrites, for they make their faces unattractive so that their fasting is obvious to people. Truly, I tell you that they have their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that your fasting isn't obvious to others, but to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Let us pray. Heavenly gracious Father, we thank you for another day to worship you and to hear a word from your gospel. We pray, Lord God, that it would be a blessing to us today. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. My name is Bond Latin, and I send greetings from Hinson Memorial Baptist Church on between Belmont and Hawthorne. And I'd like to begin today by telling you a story of when I first came to Portland. I just graduated from the University of Oregon with my doctorate degree in rhetoric and public speaking, and also in argumentation for debate. We found a church in North Portland by the University of Portland, and it happened to be a young church with a number of the members of the church from Multnomah School of the Bible. That's what they called it back then. Now it's Multnomah University, right? And there happened to be someone from Multnomah School of the Bible. The teaching elder there taught homiletics, and he had a degree in rhetoric, not from the University of Oregon, but from the University of Purdue. And his name was Jeff Arthurs. Jeff is currently now teaching homiletics at Gordon-Conwell in Boston. But I can remember when I first started attending, there was this group meeting of elders and leaders of the church, and I went up to Jeff, and I said, "Jeff, since you're the teaching elder, I think I would like to see a sermon series on God's responsibility in the relationship of being a Christian and our responsibility for being a Christian. Wouldn't that be a great series?" And you can tell by somebody's facial expression that that may be a good idea for you, but he never did that. So, believe it or not, when I was traveling to come from North Portland down here, I thought about that. And if you remember anything at all about my first time here, it was based on the scripture from Isaiah 53, verse 12. And I can tell you, just to remind you, that particular verse about the suffering servant, the coming and conquering Messiah, I would say would fit this part of the series. What is God's responsibility? And God's responsibility as the suffering servant was to come in the flesh as 100% human and 100% God to ransom, to redeem us from sin and death. And that's what he's done. He's established the new kingdom of God, the new realm of God through dying on the cross, and rising from the dead, and living at the right hand of the Father, right? Today's sermon is a sermon that on the other side. Knowing this, that those who have claimed Jesus Christ as their Lord, their King, and Savior, what is our responsibility? And so we turn to the Sermon on the Mount. And we know in Matthew that Jesus speaks about three acts, A-C-T-S, or behaviors of righteousness. These are acts of righteousness. Now, many of you probably in your lifetime as a Christian have heard sermon on the first two behaviors or acts of righteousness, and they are giving and praying. Today we're going to be talking about fasting, because I'm speaking from my own personal experience. In the 40 years of walking with Jesus Christ, I can't count the number of times that I've heard sermons on praying, and that's a good thing. We ought to pray. If we are to be responsible citizens in the realm and the kingdom of God, we ought to pray. And not as many, but I've also heard sermons on godly, righteous giving. But somehow, in the 40 years that I walk with Christ, I don't ever, in my memory, remember a sermon on fasting. And so I thought I'd make up for that today and talk about one of the acts of righteousness, one of our responsibilities of citizens of Christ in talking about this. Well, first of all, let's do a little primer here on talking about righteousness, just to get sort of an idea. What are these acts of righteousness, and what does it mean to be righteous? And so we know that the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, defines the gospel this way. The righteous will live by faith. In Galatians chapter 3, when Paul is admonishing the Galatians not to live by the law, but to live by faith, he says the same thing. But the righteous shall live by faith. And the writers in the book of Hebrews also uses this exact same phrase in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38. The righteous shall live by faith. Do you know where that comes from? It comes from the Old Testament, a prophet in the Old Testament that we hardly ever hear about, Habakkuk. Habakkuk says this, and this is the entire verse. He says, "Look at the proud. They trust in themselves, and they are crooked. But the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God." So the world, those who are not following Christ, are living by pride. They are their own gods. They're living on their own wits, their own initiative, their own gumption, and they live crooked. The righteous, because we are under a righteous king. Now remember, these acts of righteousness aren't anything that you earn extra. You don't get anything. It doesn't add to your salvation. We know from Romans chapter 1 that righteousness, and chapter 5, that righteousness comes from believing in Jesus Christ our Savior, because we can't save ourselves. So we live in the kingdom of righteousness, but as citizens of righteousness, what is our responsibility? And so I want us to suggest that one of these acts of to keep ourselves in the kingdom and to totally be aware in fellowship with Jesus Christ, our King, that we consider fasting, because the point of the sermon is this, that God empowers His saints here on earth, that's you and me, when we rely on and keep our eyes on Jesus. That bears repeating. God empowers His saints here on earth to live through the trials and tribulations on earth when we rely on and keep our eyes on Jesus. And one of the ways is through fasting. One of the ways is through fasting. Jesus taught fasting, as we read in 16 through 17. And so I would have us consider that by first defining what fasting is. What is biblical fasting? Now, typically, if you read about fasting in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it's abstaining from food, right? You abstain from food. But I would hazard to tell you to concentrate and give yourself time to rely on God is you can practice the act of fasting by abstaining from other things and other activities. For example, if you have to make this intentional. You just can't say on a whim, say, I think I'll fast today. But I think fasting is an act to rely upon God. It has to be an intentional act. And so perhaps you find yourself overwhelmed by watching television. And you said, today is Monday, tomorrow. Let's hypothetically take tomorrow. I'm going to abstain my 1 hour of watching television, and I'm going to focus my relationship with Christ by abstaining from watching television. Football, though many of us are football fans, and you can say, in honor to establish and recreate my relationship with Christ and say that I'm not reliant upon football, I'm going to abstain from a day of football. Buying stuff, buying material goods, right? Today is a day in which I'm not going to go to Target. I'm not going to get onto Amazon. I'm not going to go to wherever, and I'm going to abstain from that and spend that time with God. Or maybe for some of the younger people who understand what iPads, iPods, my pads, their pods, Facebook, their face, my face, whosoever's face, you can abstain from that, what they call apps. I'm old, as you can tell. Fasting is an intentional self-denial to focus on your relationship with God. That's what fasting is. You can do food, but, you know, some people can't. At some type 2 diabetes, you have to regulate your diet, and maybe you can't abstain from food. That doesn't mean that you can't honor God by practicing an act of righteousness by fasting. Fasting is a spiritual discipline, and it's a spiritual discipline to take our eyes off the world, to learn to live in Christ, for Christ, and by Christ. Charles Spurgeon said this about self-denial, which is what fasting and abstaining is. Spurgeon said, "By self-denial, we keep our bodies more completely under control to enjoy closer communion with God. So we are able to handle the tests of ministry." Closer communion with God so that we can handle the tests and the trials that we face each and every day of our lives. We are at war, the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6. We are in spiritual warfare. And the strategies of Satan is distraction, deception, and doubt. Do you remember the first time Satan shows up in the form of a serpent? He uses doubt to distract them. Did God really say this? Sowing seeds of doubt. And that's what he does. Satan sows seeds of doubt. We see reality. We think we see things coming our way. Perhaps you're dealing with... I'm coming up on retirement, and Medicare eludes me, applying for Medicare. That scares me. And so I have to come to God, and maybe I'll fast, and I'll spend time before God, and then I'll seek help by finding. But these things that are coming my way, dealing with the trials and tribulations of each day. How do we overcome his tactics of distraction, deception, and doubt? We have to practice certain spiritual disciplines. Fasting is one of them. Paul mentions the idea of we as Christians, in a metaphor, we should prepare like running, like a runner. We should prepare like a boxer. We should prepare for a fight. Our Father is our trainer. He's our model and our coach. So to help us live a life worthy of Christ's sacrifice, we must abstain, which is a reminder that our sufficiency is in God alone, and so that we can communicate and commune with God. Now, Jesus models this. A good teacher always models something. You just don't give a lecture and say, go do it, right? He models it. And so we see in Matthew, again, Matthew chapter 4, we read this. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, notice, just like in the Garden of Eden, Jesus says in the desert to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Right? We have doubt, sowing of doubt. But Jesus, because he fasted, what was he doing for 40 days and 40 nights? He was communing with his Father. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So let me paraphrase this scene of Satan and Jesus in the desert and the temptation. Satan says this, Jesus, satisfy yourself. Use your own power outside of God's power. Turn these stones into bread. Eat and be self-gratified. That's the paraphrase. Jesus says, I know what my Father says, and I find my satisfaction in relationship with him and my reliance on him. Jesus overcame Satan's temptation and prepared for his ministry by separating himself for 40 days and 40 nights. He fasted to spend more time with the Father. Now, I just want to just a brief tributary off the river we're floating down here. I'm not suggesting 40 days of going out to, you know, the high desert plains of eastern Oregon, and so I disabuse you of that. Yes. Now we're back on the river. Jesus demonstrated that we needed to spend time with him by denying ourselves to learn to rely upon him. Now let's go back to the context of the passage that we found here in the three acts of righteousness and what they have in common. And that is giving, praying, and fasting, right? By giving, and we remember the story that Jesus points out of the widow who gave her two pennies, she gave everything to demonstrate through faith she relied upon God to supply her needs. So it's this abstaining and faithful reliance upon God to supply our needs. Giving. Praying is another discipline where we surrender ourselves to a holy God and ask that his kingdom come and his will be done, relying on him to forgive our sins, deliver us from temptation and the evil one. Praying is an act of relying on God. Just as fasting, abstaining from food or something, is to be an act to rely upon God, who empowers us by getting to know him more intimately. So, how does this work? Let's talk about fasting now as a spiritual discipline, learning to be empowered by him and rely upon him. You're going to have more time if you fast. So, a common fast that you can think about is pick a day. Let's pick tomorrow because that would be easy, and say, I am not going to eat breakfast, and I'm not going to eat lunch. Drink water. Always drink water. You want to keep yourself hydrated, right? Because that really screws your body up. But I'm going to intentionally not eat breakfast, and I'm not going to have lunch. Now, first of all, you understand that if you're preparing a meal, that gives you, you don't have to take time to prepare a meal or eat it, right? And so let's say that that takes anywhere from 45 minutes to an hour of not eating breakfast. You can spend that time with God by praying to Him, by meditating on His Word, by spending time singing to our Father, or if you take a look at Isaiah 58, God speaks to Israel and says that a form of fasting is taking time out of your regular life and thinking about serving others. That's a big paraphrase of Isaiah 58. But so praying, meditating, singing, and serving. So we fast from food, from our hobbies, from the world, because one of the biggest problems is, I think we know that one of Satan's tactics is distraction of the world, of all the things that are out there, the tantalizing, attractive things out there in the world. So as a perfect to lead us into this discussion about how we can fast to avoid the distractions of the world, let's go back to the time where Moses is preaching and giving the Ten Commandments. So he gives it to, this is in Deuteronomy chapter 5, he gives the Ten Commandments. But then, after he's done pronouncing the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Covenant, he gives Israel a warning, because now God promised to give them the promised land, right? So this is what he's talking, this is his warning. Moses speaking to Israel, he says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give to you a land with large, flourishing cities that you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things that you did not provide, wells that you did not dig, and vines and olive groves that you did not plant." Here's his warning. "Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery." Well, that was hundreds, millennia ago. How does that relate to us today? It relates to me. I live in a flourishing city, or it used to be a flourishing city, right? Full of all sorts of things. I live in a house filled with all kinds of good things. I eat and drink wonderful food. It was my son Charles's birthday yesterday, and he's 32, and so he gets to choose the birthday dinner. And we there's a barbecue place on North Williams called the People's Pig. In a large family, we had 2 pounds of pork, 2 pounds of beef, a side of ribs, and it literally filled the table with some of the best barbecue that I've ever had, right? And that type of abundance that we have in the United States of America today can lead us away from relying upon God, because we have so much. So the question I have for us this morning is, are we so satisfied that we forget God? Are we so distracted in living in a consumer culture? And not only that, we're in a consumer culture, but we're adding a pandemic on top of that. We're adding all sorts of different stressors that comes with the pandemic. So I'm preaching to me who just had a barbecue dinner last night. And if you hear what I'm preaching to me and it relates to you, good for you, right? Bon, you consume more calories than you need. Bon, do you know that the average American consumes over 4,000 calories daily according to the USDA, where we only need 1,500 or 2,000 calories a day? So in a sense, Bon, you can consume twice as much as you need. And the result is that you're among 68% of Americans who are overweight, according to the Center of Disease Control. Is it possible that not only does overeating lead to heart disease, but it also leads to spiritual anorexia? Many of us stuff ourselves with media that more than we need. The average American spends at least 8 hours a day, 8 hours a day, 24 hours in a day. 8 hours is a third, if my math corrects. A third of your day, Americans, are consumed by some form of major media, televisions, computers, magazines, and newspapers. Can any of us relate to that? Americans spend practically every waking hour looking at their smartphones, their computers, their televisions, or some other electronic device. It grieves me. I live with my oldest daughter, Anna, and my son-in-law, Tim, and my three grandchildren, Amelia, 7, and Rose, 5, and Henry, 3. And what do they do a good part of the day? Because, you know, mom's all worn out. They have these little toy computer things, and they're doing media stuff. You know, they have their little smartphones that are, you know, applicable, or their computer games that 3, 5, and 7-year-olds can play. We are discipling the future generation in the media. Many of us suffer from spiritual anorexia because of our media gluttony. We have stuffed ourselves and forgot our need of our Father's blessings, His presence, because we're consumed by the pleasures that the media provides. The preacher from my home city of Minneapolis, John Piper, states this. He says, "The weakness of our hunger for God is not because Jesus is unsavory, but because we keep ourselves stuffed with other things." So what happens to people of plenty who stuff themselves with other things? The Apostle Paul offers a warning in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. He says, "For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross. Their destiny is destruction because their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things." So our primary purpose of the discipline of fasting is to intentionally deny ourselves so that we may hunger for God and keep us from starving our spirit, and to lull us into being satisfied and consumed by things of the world. Fasting helps us to remember, as the Apostle Paul reminds us, that our citizenship is in heaven, and we're eagerly awaiting our Savior, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our bodies. So I have a goal, and this is the application. All preachers should have an application. And this is mine, and take it with what it is. I have a problem. I'm confessing a sin to this congregation, and I confess it to my brothers and sisters at Henson. I watch too much television. I do. And so since I'm coming back in January 9th, you can ask me before I preach if I follow what I'm going to follow. But I am going to intentionally abstain. Not completely abstain from television, but I'm going to abstain significantly from television, set up a schedule, and spend that time that I would watching that television program by either studying the Word, praying, singing, or doing some act of service. And since we now can be accountability partners, when I come back on January 9th, you can say, How are you doing in practicing the spiritual discipline of fasting? One of the things, too, as a practical application, John Piper does have a book on fasting. And if you want to know, but before you, you know, one of the things that Americans do, because I'm an American and I do this, is I hear some other preacher preach this and I go, I'm going to go out and I'm going to fast, right? Without thinking about how to do it, why to do it, where to do it, because I picked up a few things in here. And then, you know, the first day you fast and you're sitting around and you're going, well, I'm fasting. And then, you know, and maybe you, and then you pat yourself on the back, and then you're like that person in Matthew where he says, now you're letting everybody else know, and so you're getting your reward from others that are patting you. Oh, Bon, you look gaunt. Oh, isn't that, well, I'm suffering for Jesus. Thank you very much. No, but so what I would recommend is I would go online, I would find the book on fasting. John Piper's a good book, or I would listen to good sermons. I have to believe that there are sermons out there. Listen to this one on fasting. And just be intentional. Know why you're doing it. It's to make sure that you are not a glutton of the world and that you are relying on God to empower you to suffer through trials and tribulation. Let me give you one illustration of somebody that I know that is close to me. This person is a young man. A father passed away at an early age. This was the demarcation line where this young man lost his father. Father died at a young age. And this person, also this person, is quiet and shy and doesn't share much. And this person's my height and was around my weight, around 212 pounds, right? And now, within a year and a half, he's bloomed to 320 pounds, maybe even more. And he's in his 30s, and because I don't, and I need to talk to him more, is I don't think he's relying on God. I think he's dealing with his pain by eating. And so don't do that, because it will not only, you will suffer spiritually. I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation. I think this young man is a Christian. But he's going to suffer on this earth by, it doesn't help. Overeating doesn't solve the problem of dealing with the grief of the loss of your father. Doesn't. But what does is if you go to God, get on your knees, and you call out to God and say, God, I've lost my father when he ought not to have died. So be intentional in your fasting. So through fasting, we learn to be satisfied in Christ. And through fasting, we learn that by attempting to satisfy ourselves by any other means, like fast food, might be tasty for a time, but you will never be totally satisfied. Let us bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, I come before you, and I personally confess that there have been too many times to when I've allowed my flesh, the world, or the devil to distract me and to deal with my pain and the trials and the tribulations by watching too much television or doing some other distractive thing and not coming to you and bringing my troubles and my cares to you. Thank you that you offer us these disciplines of giving, of praying, and of fasting. And I pray that through your gracious power and Holy Spirit that you would guide us into practicing these healthy spiritual disciplines. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.